Hey, we are starting a new series of messages starting off this new year, all on the topic of what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And today, what I want to do is I want to kind of unpack a big picture vision of that and kind of set the scope, set like where we're going to be going the next like 8 or 9 weeks with this series of messages talking about discipleship, talking about what does it really mean to follow Jesus. I don't know if you guys get asked the question, hey, what's the Vineyard Church all about? I get asked that question when people figure out like I'm part of this community. Do you ever get asked that question, or is that only me, right? So, some of you do. Some of you are like, no, nobody knows I go here. I'm secret. I'm undercover. Nobody knows, right? I get asked that. Well, here's what I want to do. Over the next like 30 minutes or so, I want to unpack that as clearly as I can, kind of what our community is really all about and what we're supposed to be doing as a church. When I look at the instructions of Jesus, it seems really pretty clear that he told us exactly what it is we're supposed to be doing. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I love how honest the scriptures are. They worshiped him, but not all of them. Some of them were kind of freaked out by this whole deal, Jesus' resurrected body. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There's like one main command there. There's one main thing that he told us to go do, and it's go and make disciples. And everything else is either unpacking that or reinforcing that. That's like the main thing he told us to do. That's like the job description for the church. We're supposed to make disciples. People say, what's the Vineyard Church all about, Michael? I go, we're all about helping people become followers, students of Jesus, and seeing that kind of invade, seeing that infect, seeing that like color every single part of our lives, every single part of who we are. And you guys remember like who the church is, right? The church is not just like some organization. The church isn't like some kind of corporation. The church really is just the people, the humans, like we make up the church. When people tell me, hey, Michael, I don't trust the church. I go, well, you're it. I mean, you're looking in the mirror and you're saying, I don't trust me. And I guess I would agree. Like, well, no, seriously, when you think about like who the church is, it's us, right? Like we are it. Like we're the people who are following Jesus together in community, that's the church. For years and years, I did this, for our community right here. I would say, who's the church? And their response would be, we are. Exactly. So who's the church?
We are.
Yeah, well, let's just try it one more time. Who's the church?
We are.
How about on the Iron Range? Who's the church?
They are.
That's good. I like that. That's great. We're the church. So here's the deal. Even though that we're not just an organization, even though we're not just a corporation, eventually as a family grows, as a community grows, it needs some structure, right? It needs some organization. Chaos is not a lot of fun for very long. And so my favorite definition of politics is this, more than one person in a room trying to figure out what to do. Like as soon as you get two people in a room, you got politics going on. Right? I mean, you're trying to figure out, you're trying to negotiate, you're trying to like come to some conclusions together. It's like, the church is just, it's relationship, it's people gathered together, followers of Jesus. And the thing that he gave us to do is to help people become disciples of Jesus. Let me unpack that a little bit. Discipleship always has a beginning. Just like everything in our lives, this too has a beginning point. And the beginning of discipleship can be thought of as like starting the journey. It can be thought of as like crossing like the start line. It can be thought of as like stepping over the line, the starting point of following Jesus. Jesus himself in John chapter 3 used the language born again. This is the Spirit of God coming and enlivening our spirit so that we can actually begin to have relationship with God. There's this real supernatural thing that takes place according to the New Testament. And so like at some point there's this invitation to begin a journey. And I love the way that Jesus began inviting people into this. It's in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's like the earliest recorded words that we have from Jesus. And he's inviting people into this discipleship thing. He's inviting them into relationship with God through himself. And there's a Greek word that's used there. It's pronounced euangelion. It's where we get our word evangelism. It's translated in many of our translations as the gospel. It just simply really means good news. Euangelion was a word that was pretty common in the first century where Jesus was, because he says that this is good news. He's proclaiming the good news of God. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the kind of dancing in the streets good news that you would receive if your town was under siege and some messengers came back from the front lines of battle and said, hey, the enemy's being routed. They're like being turned away. It's like, sweet, dancing in the streets, good news. It's the kind of good news that like you would receive if you're an Oregon Ducks fan and you finally made it into the national finals. You know, your college team made it in. You guys don't even know who the Oregon Ducks are. Well, the Gophers aren't there. Just, you know, there you go. It's the Ducks, yes. And so this is like good news. Now, the truth is this. In our day, evangelism, honestly, isn't often thought of as good news, is it? It's not thought of as good news by sometimes the followers of Jesus trying to share it. It's not thought of as good news by those who are having it shared to them. Sometimes it's because Christians can just be belligerent idiots. The filter kicked in, the pastor filter. Sometimes it can be because the message just gets all confused. But the truth is, according to Jesus, this was really, really good news, right? He presents it as the good news. And he invites us to repent and believe, to rearrange our lives, rearrange our plans for living based on this incredibly new opportunity that the kingdom of God is available. It's available right here, right now, or in some translations it says it's at hand. It's like within grasp, within reach. And so just really briefly, a discipleship is basically a student of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, somebody who's rearranged their lives to begin to follow Jesus and learn from him. Like according to the New Testament definition, a disciple is really simply a student or an apprentice. And what does an apprentice do? An apprentice like attaches themselves to another person to begin to learn how to live life, begin to how to do what that person does, right? I love Dallas Willard in a book called The Divine Conspiracy, talks about how every single one of us is a disciple of something or someone. Every single one of us is. Dallas writes this. He says, who teaches you? Whose disciple are you? Honestly, one thing is sure, you are somebody's disciple. You learned how to live from somebody else. There are no exceptions to this rule, for human beings are just the kind of creatures that have to learn and keep learning from others how to live. Think about it. Like, who have you learned how to live from? Like, who's discipling you? Who's teaching you? Who's training you how to think about what's going on in the world today? Some of us are disciples of Fox News or CNN or Hannity or like whoever. I can't even keep them all straight. Like who's your disciple or who's teaching you how to think about life? Dallas goes on to write this. If you're going to be someone's apprentice, there's absolutely one essential condition. Like you have to be around that person. You have to listen to them. You have to like learn from them. You have to like get with them. You can't be an apprentice to somebody that you're never with. And so Dallas again goes on to write, a disciple or apprentice is simply someone who's decided to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. Again, and so a disciple of Jesus is somebody who's connecting themselves to Jesus to learn how to live life. That's what we're about at the Vineyard. We're about helping anybody that wants to say yes to Jesus connect with him and learn how to live life. Now, if you're going to connect with him and learn how to live life, you have to kind of believe something, that he actually knows how to live life, right? One of the biggest mistakes that we make is, like, if you were to make a list of the smartest people who have ever walked the planet, honestly, few of us think of him first. We might think of Einstein or Stephen Hawking or somebody else, but few people actually just think of Jesus first. Right? What does Jesus actually teach us? If we're going to learn from him, we have to believe that he has something to teach us. Dallas writes this as well. He says, do you think Jesus is really smart? Do you know Jesus well enough to say, I believe that he's the smartest person who's ever lived? And I believe that his proposed way of life is better than anything I could ever come up with or anybody else could ever come up with. Like, is it that way? See, what Christ did was he lived in the reality of God's kingdom. God's rule and reign, God's kingdom of good for himself and for other people. And he presented it in a way with his very life that other people could actually access that. They could enter into it themselves. And so as a follower of Jesus, I'm all about learning from Jesus how to live life in the kingdom of God, in the rule of God. Learning from Jesus how to live my life, my real life, my everyday life. My I don't feel so good life. My married life, my whole life. And so, like, would you say that Christ is your teacher? Like, let's just think about that for a second. Would you say that he's your teacher, that, like, we're learning from him how to live this thing called life? Do you think that he knows what he's talking about? Like, for instance, did Jesus know what he was talking about? Was he really smart when he said this? You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Did he know what he was talking about? Or do you believe that he was smart when he taught us not to seek personal vengeance? Or is that the dumbest thing you've ever heard? Right? Or regarding your sexuality, do you believe that Christ was smart when he said, I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Like, was Jesus smart when he said that? Was he just overstating it? Like, what was really going on? Like, think about it. When you have a problem, where's the first place that you go? Like, a disciple of Jesus is learning progressively in their lives how to go to Christ when they have a problem first. And then maybe check Google, right? Then maybe call your parents. But what does my teacher say about this? What does my Lord say about this? Now, thankfully, this next point is a thankful thing, although you might not think so when you read it. Discipleship is a lifelong process of ever-increasing intensity. About 14 times in the Gospels or so, Jesus redefines what it means to be a disciple. Talk about bait and switch. This is bait and switch times 14. Right? It starts off in the Gospel. I'm just going to go through the Gospel of John and show you a couple things. It starts off simply enough. Some of John the Baptist's disciples ask Jesus where he is staying, and he says in chapter 1, come, and you'll see. I mean, it starts off like simple enough, right? He invites others to come follow him. The next day, it goes on, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, follow me. Now he's like putting his finger on somebody and said, come follow me. Do you realize that according to the Bible, the main thing that got broken way back at the beginning in the garden was relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. Like, that's the main thing that got broken. And this is an invitation for Jesus back into relationship rather than into just a whole new set of rules. Jesus is inviting us into relationship, but then he intensifies this thing. Chapter 5, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but will have crossed over from death to life. The bar is raised again. Now to be a disciple is to actually, you know, it's when you hear Jesus' words, is actually believe that God sent him. And then it gets raised again. Look at this, chapter 6, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Okay, this is getting a little intense now. And it says, in that passage, it says a lot of disciples left. And Jesus turned to his 12, and he goes, are you guys going to leave too? And they go, where else would we go? You have the words of life. But dude, what you're saying is really, really hard. I can just picture him smiling, going, yep. He's turning up the heat. Chapter 8, to the Jews who had believed him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not just knowing truth that sets you free. It's obedience to that truth is where we find freedom. That's what he's saying here. Now they're required to hold to his teaching, to obey. Obedience is key. And then look at chapter 13. unless I wash you, he's talking to Peter at the Last Supper, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. That somehow being a disciple of Jesus is allowing him to serve you. Not just you obeying him and listening to him, but allowing him to serve you. Well, honestly, I don't have time to unpack that. That's like a whole separate thing all by itself. We're going to get to closer to Easter. But there's nothing that's more confrontive to human pride than allowing God to get on his knees and wash your dirty, scrubby little feet. Like, it's pretty cool. And it goes on. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. So to be a disciple of Jesus means we're to serve one another. We're to serve one another. He goes on. He says, chapter 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Our obedience apparently shows what we really love. This discipleship thing, you see how it started out, follow me, come and see? And now it's like intensifying. Like, this is real stuff. Verse chapter 15, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. To be a disciple of Jesus means that you'll endure persecution. And he goes on, chapter 16. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Wow, this discipleship thing, it started out simply enough, but it got intense. It went from, I love the way Pastor Rick Warren says this, it went from come and follow me to come and die. I mean, that's where the thing goes. And it's this intensity that increases over our lives of following Jesus. There's no room to coast. There's no room to like, hey, you know what? I got this thing down. I read the Bible all the way through. I'm good. No, maybe we're not. That he's inviting us into this. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates. I'm sorry, that's coming up in a little bit. Here's what Dallas Willard writes again. One more time, Dallas Willard. We now live in a time when consumer Christianity has become the accepted norm. An all-out engagement with and in Jesus' kingdom among us is regarded as somewhat overdoing it. By contrast, the biblical pattern is, from beginning to end, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So what does that do for you guys? Like, just contemplate that for a second. Like, what does that do? Consumer Christianity has become the accepted norm. And you can tell that you've bought into that. So honestly, you can tell you've bought into it when you leave this room and you begin to talk about what went on in the room. Because consumer Christianity, folks who oftentimes don't have the Spirit of God living in them, dwelling in them, growing them, will begin to evaluate everything that happened in this room over the hour that we're together by what they liked and didn't like. Well, I didn't like that. I didn't like that. I don't like the way the guy did that. And I've met with so many people over the years who have just simply said, hey, Michael, you know, I get really offended every time that you tell us, like, you know, invite us to give or invite us to serve or invite us to do stuff. I get really offended. I'm like, sweet, tell me more about that. Like, why is that? Well, I don't want to do that. Like, I know, nobody does. I don't think anybody does. Like, our natural human sin nature doesn't want to follow this progression of discipleship. We just want to go, like, buy a cool thing, a shiny object, and then call it good. I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, when Christ bids a man, or you could put woman, he bids her come and die. That's the invitation to discipleship. But I love the way it starts out, because it doesn't start there. It's like, hey, yeah, come and see where I live. Come follow me. Come have a relationship with me. There's a reason for that. Discipleship involves surrender and commitment. And what we're surrendering to is love. Discipleship to Jesus involves surrender, a surrender to Jesus as the rightful king. It's a dying to self. It's a dying to my old way of life. That's the picture that's in baptism, right? Going under the water is a picture of dying to self, participating in Christ's death. It's a surrendering of my life to Christ's life. But never forget that what I'm surrendering to is love. Like, that's the thing I surrender to, that God absolutely loves me and he wants the best for me and his way really is the best. His way really does, he knows what's going on. I'm surrendering to a love that's far more reaching, far more encompassing than I'd ever dared to hope, but it's also way more exclusive than I would generally like. So obedience to the teaching of Jesus as part of what we're surrendering to. As we just saw, this whole thing moves really quickly from a place of hanging out with them to a clear call to obedience. There's this fidelity, there's this exclusivity to our relationship with God that's meant to be there, just like what we want in our marriages, right? It's that same kind of exclusivity that we want there. When one person put it this way and said, there's only two kinds of people that hung out with Jesus. There were followers and there were admirers. I would say there's probably a third. There's the kind that hated him and just wanted to see him dead. But there's outside of the folks that wanted to kill Jesus. There's like two kinds of folks that hung out with him, the followers and the admirers. Admirers basically reserve the right to say no when it comes to obedience, when it comes to actually rearranging my life to follow him. Fans reserve the right to say no. Followers give up that right. And so as our relationship with God develops, we see how good his kingdom naturally really is, how absolutely good his ways are. The deal is we're naturally drawn to obedience, but don't be fooled into thinking that the old way of life gives up without a fight. It involves this commitment to live a resurrected life. So following the resurrected Christ is not just about like putting together some New Year's resolutions. Following the resurrected Christ is not just about having some new goals for the new year. We're invited to become people of the resurrection, a people whose very life and our life together, our community, is centered around the resurrected Christ. That's the coming out of the water in baptism. And it's as we surrender to his leadership, his lordship, that we experience the help and the transformation that we so deeply long for. It's when we submit to his authority rather than trying to exert our own will, rather than trying to bolster our own self-confidence, that we really find life. It's as we submit to that. Have you ever been in that like struggle, that tug of war with your will and God's will, where you feel like he's inviting you one way, and it's a way of humility, it's a way of laying down your life, it's a way of serving others. He's inviting you into that, but you think, but I have needs, and my needs should get met. Have you been in that tug of war? And then as you press into that, maybe you've come to the place, as many people have, where you begin to lay down your rights, and you find that God meets your needs in a way you never could have imagined. And it's way better than anything you were demanding. Ever been there? It's like, that's powerful. As we submit to the resurrected Christ, as we draw our life and our identity from him, we begin ever so slowly and gently to find a love and a fulfillment that spreads to every single part of our lives. And his lordship is meant to cover all of our lives. Abraham Kuyper put it this way. He said, a famous Dutch theologian and statesman, he said this, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. There's nothing in our lives over which he does not say mine. Okay, Eugene Peterson in The Message, Matthew chapter 7. This is Jesus, Eugene Peterson translating it. Do not look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Do not fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. There's a commitment to live the resurrected life. There's a commitment there. And then this discipleship really does affect every single area of our lives. The scriptures present a vision of life when connected to God that is good and rich and full and vibrant, overflowing with fruitfulness. It's good news. It really is. And there's lots of places where we see this imagery. One of the places I really like it is Psalm 1, where it says that that person, the one who's following God, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And what we see in the New Testament, that the disciples of Jesus began to experience this. As Jesus began to instruct and train people, as he filled them with his Holy Spirit, that this discipleship to Christ would touch every aspect of their life, every aspect of their relationships, and then even their bigger society as a whole. So we've been using, with our staff over the past few months or so, we've been talking about this picture of a tree to illustrate what a well-rounded disciple of Jesus looks like. And so over the next 8 weeks, I'm going to show you like eight areas on this tree that we're going to be talking about. The first one is this: experiencing and worshiping God. Experiencing and worshiping God, think of this as the root of the tree. And it focuses on the way that we interact with God, that we become increasingly aware of his presence, that we continue to worship him both corporately and personally in our lives. It's our number one priority here at the Vineyard, and we picture it as the root of the tree necessary for all the other areas to flourish as they flow out of our relationship with God. And then the trunk of the tree we picture as partnering with the Holy Spirit. And partnering with the Holy Spirit means that we are actively listening to him and taking action according to what we're hearing. It's connecting our experience of God to our actions that demonstrate that experience. We listen for God's voice and then we obey. It's the trunk of the tree that all the branches flow from. And then let me go through some of the branches. One of them I might call sacrificial service. It's a branch of the tree where we live as Jesus lived, coming not to be served but to serve. Doing good works to one another and in our bigger community, even and especially when it's costly, inconvenient, and challenging. And it's the way that we reflect the presence of Jesus in the lives of those around us in really practical ways. Sacrificial living, generous living. Generous living is this branch of the tree stemming from partnership with the Holy Spirit that includes faithfully stewarding and investing everything that God has given us. In our talents, in our time, in our money, in every single part of our lives, so that we help other people begin to experience the goodness of this kingdom. Disciple making is the branch of the tree that aims at replicating the entire tree, that the whole thing gets replicated again. And that we have make disciples who make more disciples who go on to make disciples of Jesus. That this isn't something that just a few, I don't know, professional Christians do. This is what every single person's involved in. And that discipleship involves personal transformation. It's a branch of the tree that represents all the ways that we're growing and changing and being transformed, both inwardly and outwardly, by responding to what God's doing in our relationships with one another and in our relationship with him. He's growing us in that way. And authentic relationships. Authentic relationships is that branch of the tree rooted in our relationship with God that demonstrates our faith by the way that we relate to other people. That we're authentic, we're honest, we're transparent with what's going on in our lives. And then what that produces is community transformation. That's kind of the outwardly visible result of how we live and then live together in this world as followers of Jesus. That we're experiencing God, we're responding to him in the ways indicated by the branches, and the natural result is a church that's banded together, living in a way that transforms the entire community that we live in. And so here's what we've done. Over the past few months, we've been working on some discipleship guides that really help people grow in these different areas. And there's one for each of these branches and the root and the trunk of the tree, as I've talked about. And there's not like one way to study through them. We can study through them in any order we want to, whatever we feel like God's dialing up in our lives. And so a whole bunch of our small groups starting February 1st, our small groups start? Michael, why don't you stand up while I'm talking about this? Because I want them to memorize your incredibly cool face. That we've developed these discipleship guides for all of our small group leaders to use. And here's the deal. Like our desire, our goal is that every single person who calls the Vineyard Church their home would get into some sort of a small group. There's small groups that are based on growing. There's small groups that are based on relationship. There's small groups that are based on healing. But like if the Vineyard is your church home, like we just say, get in a small group. If you want to experience what we're about, this is like, you know, I don't know, this is like the icing on the cake. Like get into the whole meal by getting into a small group and beginning to be discipled together and growing in that. And this guy can hook you up in a small group. And then if you know a bunch of people like at work or in your community that are interested in maybe meeting with you and going through this, like lead a small group. Like, you can dive into, like, leading a small group. Put the next slide up there. I think it's the Barnabas coaching training. There you go. We've got some training that's coming up, and it's in the current, and it's on the website. But I would really encourage you to, like, come to this training. If you're an experienced small group leader, or if you just want to get started in this thing, come to this training, and we can hook you up with a training and a discipleship guide. Like, what would it be like if we were studying about how to be a follower of Jesus, like, together as a community over the next year, really pressing into this thing really powerfully? And, like, in neighborhoods all over northern Minnesota. I think it'd be incredibly cool. And so I put, if you go back a slide, I think I put Michael's email address on there. And so you can email Michael at the email address that's on there and get connected, or grab him by the booth in the back. And if you have any complaints about anything around here, don't email me, email him, because there's his email. There you go. And then also, there's one more set of groups that I want to tell you about. They're called our apprentice groups. And these are a little bit more intense. For some of you, you might be at a point in your relationship with God where you're looking for something a little bit more intense. And these apprentice groups are it. And the guy who oversees these apprentice groups is John, right over here, sitting on the far side. And John or Mike can tell you about a couple of these groups, but these are really cool groups. We're using some material by a guy named John Bryant Smith, who's a Quaker guy. He's connected to Richard Foster and Dallas Willard. He's just a brilliant writer, and these are really helpful groups. And so I just wanted to make you aware of a couple things that are going on in our small group stuff starting at the end of this month, and so to give you time to kind of plan and think about that. If you want to grow as a follower of Jesus, it's not just about coming to a weekend service. It's not just about coming to a weekend service and serving somewhere. It's about doing that and being connected in community with a smaller group of people that can really help you grow as a follower of Jesus. And then lastly, discipleship is an invitation to reproduce. This was never intended to stop with any generation, but it's meant to be passed on from generation to generations. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus today, it's because somebody in a previous generation didn't give up. Now think about that. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus today, it's because somebody before you didn't give up. That they took this seriously, and they took the call seriously to continue to share it with other people. Years ago, I found out, as God was kind of training me to do this, you know, to be a pastor, I found out that my great-grandmother, my mom's grandmother, that'd be great, right? Superbly great-grandmother, had actually been a pastor and a church planter. And my mom at one point said, "Hey, Michael, I found her diaries. Would you ever like to look at them?" I go, "Yeah." And because I didn't grow up like going to church or anything like that, you know. My parents got kind of turned off from the whole thing, and so they didn't teach us any of that. And it was interesting, going through my grandmother's diaries, I found places where she was like really explicitly sharing Christ with people in some pretty powerful ways, seeing miracles and all sorts of stuff. And I got to one place in one of those diaries where she prayed for her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. I'll never forget just sitting there, like, weeping. I'm like, that is so freaking cool. Like, my great-grandmother was a pastor, and she prayed for me. It's like, we're all in this thing because other people took it seriously enough to share the good news. And I'll never forget when people began to share this thing with me. I was a senior in high school, and I thought, how come I'd never heard the story of Jesus before? I'd never heard it. Come on, man, I grew up in America. Lots of people in other parts of the world think everybody in America is a Christian. Maybe not so much today as they did in the 70s. But it's not true that there's people all around us every single day that they don't understand the good news, that God's kingdom is available, that his healing, that his power, that his presence is actually here, that the creator of heaven and earth wants relationship with us, and that he came and gave his life to establish that. That's like super duper fun. That's like dancing in the streets, hugging a stranger. Good news. That our Heavenly Father loves us that much. And so this was never meant to stop. The directive began with Christ and his original group of followers, you know, over a couple thousand years ago, but it continues today. And it's for you and I. And so, I don't know. I don't feel like you need a sweet title. I don't feel like you need a cool beard. I feel like that all Jesus is inviting us to do is to put our faith and our confidence in him, invite him into every single area of life, and then do what he tells us to do in our relationships, in our community. And like the followers of Jesus can actually transform culture in some incredibly cool, powerful ways. So when people say, hey, what's the Vineyard Church all about? I say, we make students of Jesus. We make apprentices of Jesus. We believe he's the smartest person who ever lived. He knows how life should be lived because he made it. And we're aligning our lives to follow him in every way we possibly can. Why don't you guys stand up?